Going to start the service with a bit of a story that I need a few volunteers for, of any ages if you want, but you just need to help me act out a little story. It's not that exciting, but it is exciting. Let me tell you about it. It's extremely exciting. Right, we've got one, we've got two. Anyone else? It's not that complicated. I won't make you do anything stupid. Okay, two will be fine. You come up. Anyone else? Okay. You're going to have to play various roles, just so you know now. Okay, this is a story. It's a fit. We've got one more. Oh, we've got Adrian as well. Ah, here we go. So we've got... Do you need some time to enter into the character? I don't want to... No, it's the Son of God. I don't want to psych you out at this stage. But, okay, no, let me think. So, you can be... one of Jesus' friends, okay? So, you representing Jesus. In this particular story, we had James and Peter and John. So you are all three of those people, okay? So James, Peter and John. Excellent, excellent. I appreciate that. Good work. This is good. Now this gets even more complicated. You, in a short while, are going to be Moses... and Elijah. Okay? Old Testament characters, but this is in a New Testament story. So some people will be knowing what story's coming up. It's a bit of an unusual one. So I need you to, first of all, hide over here. And when I say Moses and Elijah appeared, you then kind of pop out. Okay? Okay. Son of God, nice to see you. Right. You're here as well. Okay, so this is a story. Jesus had been... hanging around with his disciples, with his friends, for quite a long time by this stage. And at a certain point in the story, Jesus and James and Peter and John decided to get away from the others for a bit and went off for a bit of a walk up a mountain. So off they went. Excellent. Bit of a walk. Ooh. Jesus was getting tired. Woo! Keep going. Peter and James and John were going. And they got up to the top of the mountain. Woo! Getting very tired. Keep on going. You're okay. Good work, everybody. Okay. Now, they got to the top of this mountain, and all of a sudden... Now, this bit's unusual. Now, just remember, Jesus' friends have been used to seeing some pretty amazing things that Jesus did. He did some incredible miracles, did some incredible stories, did all kinds of amazing things. But on this particular day, something even more unusual than usual happened, and Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain. Boing. Whoa. Wow. Now, Moses and Elijah were from hundreds, if not thousands, of years earlier. You know the story of Moses crossing the Red Sea, story of Elijah doing all kinds of amazing prophecies and all kinds of wonderful things. Very good. Very good amazement. So, they and both these men had also ascended into heaven many years ago. And so, effectively, there was no way they could have been there. But here they were. Now, what also happened was, and this is even more amazing, so Peter, James and John are pretty astonished as it is. You stand there, show me the astonished face. Now, Jesus then starts to glow very brightly, like bright, and it says he shone like white, as bright and as glowing as could be. Pretty shiny. You'd have had a shave today if you'd known it was going to be this role. He shone, and the disciples were absolutely amazed, and they said, wow, this is the most amazing thing we've ever seen. Let's make a tent for Moses and Elijah so we can stay here. We'll make a tent. We'll all just hang out here. Now, but Jesus said, no, we're not staying here. And then perhaps the most amazing thing, or one of the many amazing things happened. I'm going to be a cloud, not to scare you at all. A cloud descended on Peter and James and John, and it said, and I'm paraphrasing because of the Bible verses over there on my desk. It said, This is Jesus. Jesus is my son, and I love him, and that's amazing. And they said, they did this amazing thing. Actually, I'm going to tell you what he actually said. It would be good to know. It said, fast moving cloud said, this is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. Now, the disciples at this stage were just like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever saw. And they wanted to stay, and they were like, this is the most amazing mountain we've been to. There's Moses and Elijah both look very similar. And here's Jesus, and then there's the voice of God. This is the most amazing place to stay. But actually what Jesus said was, we can't stay here. We need to go on back down the mountain. There's so many more amazing things for us to do. So off they went. Moses and Elijah vanished. Try that. Nice. And Jesus and his three special buddies trudged on down the mountain back to do some amazing things. Can we have a round of applause for our excellent actors here? Good work. We're going to be thinking a little bit about that story today, about this amazing encounter which some of Jesus' closest friends had with him, and this amazing encounter they had with God. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about what it means for us to really know God, to really meet with God, and also what that might mean for the rest of our lives. If we've truly met God and we truly know how much God loves us and how much God cares for us, what kind of effect does that have on our lives? It had an amazing effect on the disciples' lives, but what kind of effect might it have on our lives too? We're going to continue in our worship this morning by singing our first song, which is Our God. So please stand if you are able, and we will sing our first hymn. What I thought would help this morning, and we're going to be sharing in Holy Communion a little bit later on, which amongst lots of the many things we do at church, when we're reading the Bible, when we're singing songs of praise, when we're praying, when we're doing our craft and arts and activities, Holy Communion is another one of those ways in which, like Jesus' disciples up on the mountain, it's another one of those ways in which we can encounter God and we can get closer to God. And so we will share in that a bit together in a few minutes. What I wanted to do, it was to read that story, read the actual Bible version of the story we just kind of muddled our way through together. So let's read this. If you want to look this up when you get home as well, it's in Gospel of Luke chapter 9, if anyone wants to check how wrong we were in that story we just acted out. It says this: Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. As with most Bible stories, and particularly most of the Gospel stories, there are, you could read loads of different things about them, you could pick out various different aspects of them and really go in depth into all kinds of different parts. And so this story of what's known as the Transfiguration, this story which we acted out and which we read from Luke's Gospel earlier, is one of those. There's so much going on in there that it would take... Well, you definitely wouldn't get to the Chinese in time for 12:45 if I was going to go into all of it. So I wanted to pick out one particular aspect of this gospel reading today. And it's about, for me, it's about the thing that struck me in the last week when I've been looking at it, is what it means for us to really have a profound encounter with God, what it means for us to really meet with God, and how that might change us. For the disciples, this story of the Transfiguration, those three disciples that were fortunate enough to still be awake and make it all the way up the mountain, this was an example of where Jesus, who they'd seen lots of the human aspects of him. They'd seen Jesus be tired. They'd seen Jesus be hungry. They'd seen Jesus do amazing talks. They'd seen him be generous. They'd seen him do all kinds of things. And they'd also obviously seen him do some miracles, some wonderful acts that clearly showed that he wasn't just an amazing teacher or a good man. And this is one of those moments, like those miracles, where you see something beyond just a human encounter with Jesus. You see the divine side of Jesus. You see that here was the Son of God. It wasn't this whole idea of Jesus actually being this transformed presence, that his face changing, that his clothes glowing white, that the voice of God was heard saying, "This is my Son. This is the chosen one. Listen to him." These were really profound, life-shaking moments for these disciples. They went beyond the just, "This is a good man for us to follow. This is someone whose examples we might try and live up to ourselves," into a kind of moment where you go, "This really is life-changing. This really is God's Son. God really loves us. God really is incredible." And for me, I can't claim to having had a moment as dramatic as that in my Christian life. There might be some of you here who have or have something equivalent. I've certainly got friends who've had amazing visions. I've got one particular friend who had a vision of Jesus and a whole host of angels above a golf course, which sounds like a pretty impressive golf course. I am so rubbish at golf, I would never have got that far around a course. But you do get these experiences of people that really, even today, have amazing encounters with God. Visions, voices, that kind of thing. And I do think it's worth embracing and being open to that kind of experience of God. There are also those of us that it happens maybe in more less dramatic, I was going to say mundane, but it can never be mundane when God meets with us. And for myself, I know that those kind of moments where I've truly known that God has loved me, those moments where I've truly known that God has a purpose for me, have happened in some quite low-key ways. And of course there are those of us too that maybe this idea of actually knowing and encountering and experiencing God's presence maybe feels quite alien, or maybe feels like something, either it seems like actually that's a load of nonsense, or it seems like something we might have always prayed for or wanted or striven for, but have never quite experienced or known that love, or not that we haven't known that love, but have had one of these moments that I'm describing about. And what I want to say today is that all of those things are okay. All of those things are a valuable part of a Christian experience and a Christian life. There are people that have mind-blowing, sky-filling visions of God. There are people that have perhaps just those little moments where they know God's love and God's presence. And there are those of us that just struggle and never quite seem to hear or know God. And there are people throughout the church's history and throughout the history of Scripture that have had those kinds of experiences. None of them make us more or less known or loved by God. None of them make us more or less special in our purposes and in what God has called us to do. My own little nuggets of moments are really interesting ones. They seem things that seem quite low key at the time, but have had really significant life-changing aspects to them. First thing was when I at Spring Harvest, in fact. So if anyone does want to go to Spring Harvest with Emma and the gang, I would recommend it. Although it was a long time ago for me. And it was just a sense, sitting in an ordinary service, singing songs, hearing someone preach, just a sense that God had called me to work with young people and called me to be a youth worker. Now, in some ways, that was quite an ordinary thing for someone to experience, but for me, it was completely, I just knew that that was what God had called me to do. I remember going up to someone at the end of it and saying, "I think God's called me to serve God and to serve young people." And I remember that person saying, oh, you might have to, sometimes God wants us to wait for a really long time before we do things. I think it was because I looked, although I was 17, I looked about 11. But it's all gone a bit more. I'm tired since then. But I remember, even though this chap who'd been leading the service, and I spoke to him and said, actually, you might have to wait a long time. I knew, because I'd encountered God, I knew that it wasn't going to be waiting 10 years or 20 years or 40 years, although God sometimes does make us wait. But I knew that it was something God was calling to me to do, and soon. A similarly bizarre thing, I should stop saying this thing in public because it's a bit odd. When I was driving along the M40 about several years ago, and I'd only just met my Kate, who's now my wife, I had this driving along the M40, I can remember exactly where it was, past the junction to the M25, it's a big, busy four-lane bit, everyone's zooming around, it was at night time, and I remember just having this sense, even though I'd only known this woman a little while, God was calling me to marry her. Just bizarre. And then I zoomed past the junction, veered right, all that kind of thing. But I still, every time I drive that way now, I still remember that that was a moment and a place where I really knew something of God. There's been one or two other moments like that as well. There's an amazing retreat house called Clare Priory, which is out in Clare in Suffolk. And I remember just before my little girl Clara was born, again, having this, it wasn't God telling me to do anything in particular or go anywhere in particular, but just a sense that God is real. Because you can live a Christian life and kind of know it in theory, know that God is good and God loves us. But every now and then, if you can just have those, God allows us those little moments where we really experience that love and that his presence, it can really sustain us and really keep us going for the task and the life ahead. I think that's particularly true as we've just entered a time of Lent. And Lent can traditionally be a time of giving things up, of grappling with God, of... often people find it a really difficult time spiritually as we lead up to Holy Week and lead up to Easter. It can be quite an intense time, and we can grapple with God in some really meaningful ways in that. And I think as we go into this time of Lent, and whatever we may have given up or not given up or taken on or not taken on, to look back to those moments, to those times, to those services or those encounters with God where we've really known God's love and really known God's presence, and carry that experience and carry that knowledge into Lent and beyond, I think that can be a really important thing. Of course, the danger with those kind of profound spiritual moments, if you want to call it that, is that we want to just stay there, that we want to just always live there. So when I had this experience at Clare Priory a couple of years ago, I was like, right, I'm going to live here now. Forget Cottenham. I'm gonna pack my bags. They've got nice rooms. It's pretty warm. There's some very nice monks who live there. They seem to cook well. Let's just stay here. And there's that sense that where you've experienced something profound about God, it wouldn't have worked so well on the M40, would it? Just on the hard shoulder. I'm just going to put up a tent there. But there is this sense that actually we want to dwell. We want to remain in that place where we feel incredible, where we feel loved, where we feel known by God. But as we find in this story of the Transfiguration, that was Peter's inclination as well. He'd had this amazing vision of Jesus transformed and illuminated. He'd seen Moses and Elijah there. There was a sense, actually, let's put up tents, let's stay here, let's stay in this moment. But of course, Jesus knew that there was so much more to come. There was so much more healing to come. There was so much more teaching to be done. And of course, there was the Holy Week itself and all the events leading to the crucifixion, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. If they'd have stayed there, if they'd have said this is a good place to be and never moved on, well, the whole course of human history would have been very different. And for us, perhaps the whole course of human history doesn't weigh on our shoulders in quite the same way. Not saying you're not important, we're not important, but there is that sense that if we try and remain and try and dwell in those places where we feel loved and know ourselves loved by God, we don't get back on out to do the things that God has called us to do. We don't get on with living the life that God has called us to live. Because when we experience God's peace, of course we're challenged to go and share God's peace. When we know something of God's presence, the challenge is to go out and share that presence with others. When we know God's love for ourselves, then obviously we must go and share that love with others. We've been given a gift, and so we in turn take a gift to others. And it's not unusual to feel, actually, no, that sounds like hard work. Actually, I'd rather stay in that presence of God. It's not unusual for even the good people, even some of the best people in Christian history, like Peter, to want to fight against that. There's something incredible, I think, and encouraging in one way, about what happens next. Because even though Peter and James and John had had this amazing experience, and even though Jesus had said, right, we're not staying here, we're getting back on with the things that God has called us to, we're going back, we're moving forward, they went out, and the next few things that they come across, the disciples fail to expel some demons from somebody. Jesus talks about the fact he has to suffer, and they try and resist it. They say, no, 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 you're not going to suffer. And there's someone they come across someone who's going around casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they say, oh no, they're not one of us, so they're not truly a follower of Jesus. So even though they've had these amazing experiences of God, they're still weak, they're still struggling, they still don't listen to Jesus, even though in fact God's just said listen to him, they still fail to do it. And they're still quite exclusive rather than inclusive. They still think, actually, this is our little gang. Not so sure about that person over there going around doing things in Jesus' name. Basically, the disciples still had a lot to learn. And basically, I can relate to that myself quite profoundly. In worship, in Holy Communion, in the singing of songs, in the praying of prayers, in the reading of Scripture, we can encounter God in special moments that perhaps only mean something to us. We can encounter God in a beautiful walk around Cottenham, or in an incredible piece of music, or in a really cracking drum fill, which, as we just had earlier on, some really great drumming, or an incredible film, or a beautiful encounter with a friend or a stranger. We can encounter something of God. The challenge is, what do we do with that encounter? How do we take that encounter out and into the world? How do we take that knowledge of God's love into our family relationships, into our friendships, into the relationships with those we might struggle to get on with? As we head deeper into Lent, say, often a time of testing and struggling, how can we take that assurance of God's reality and presence with us into that time? As is always the way when God's people gather, some of us might be feeling on top of the world and like we could kind of, the wind is in our sails, God is with us. And to you, I would say, on you go, just carry on. There might be others of us who are struggling, who are doubting God's presence, who are grappling with what it means to be known by God. And to you I say, keep going, keep grappling, keep fighting. I would encourage you as well to talk to those you trust, to pray with those you trust. Of course, you're welcome to talk with me at the end of the service, or with Kate, or with one of your deacons, or others that you know. Wherever you're at, and wherever each of us are at, let's keep grappling with God, and let's keep moving forward with God, taking that love and that encounter and that experience out into the world. Peter and James and John encountered God. They kept messing up, but God kept on using them and kept on loving them.